Hi, this is Pastor Harry from Harvest Family Fellowship in Liberty, Pennsylvania. Welcome to our sermon podcast. I'm very glad that you've joined us, and I hope that the message today is a huge blessing. I encourage you to check out our website at harvestfamilyfellowship.com, where you can find out more information about our church along with our events calendar. If you so choose to help us out financially, you'll also find a link where you can make an online donation.
Like to welcome all who are joining us on Facebook Live. Great to have you with us this morning. So, we are in the sixth message of a series on prayer. A couple of months ago, Pastor Michael, our associate pastor, had come to me and he said, "Hey, Pastor Harry," he said, "I have a great idea for a sermon series." And he started to tell me about this series on prayer that he had an idea for. And I said, "Awesome. Go ahead and put it together." And he kind of said, "Okay." You know, it's part of my job here as senior pastor is to prepare Pastor Michael to someday have a church of his own. I know that's what God has called him to. At some point when he's ready, God's going to open a door and he will be a senior pastor somewhere. But until then, my job is to get him ready. So for any future congregation of Pastor Michael, I'm sorry. I'll apologize in advance. He'll carry a lot of my bad habits into that church, I'm sure. But I'm teaching him great jokes, so he'll at least have good jokes. His wife is rolling her eyes at me right now. Oh, anyway, you're like, what kind of jokes? Should I give a lame dad joke? It's Father's Day. All right. People were shocked when they found out I'm not a good electrician. Okay, never mind. I'll stop. But anyway, Pastor Michael came to me and told me, so I had him put together this series, and what I had him do was lay out the topics that we're going to be discussing along with some of the scripture verses, and he brought it back to me, and I was like, man, he did a really, really, really good job on this. And so in this sixth message of prayer that Pastor Michael has outlined, we're getting into a special topic today. We've talked about a lot of different things in prayer, and I think we really need to talk about prayer. Prayer is, in my opinion, the most important topic that a Christian can study. It's the number one skill that I believe you need to have an effective walk with Christ. That is learning how to pray. Now, why do I say that? Because my goal as a Christian is to know God and to follow God to the best of my ability. I can't do that without an effective prayer life. Now, imagine this. Imagine that you've just been hired on a work crew tasked with building a house. And you join the crew, and the foreman shows up, the boss shows up and says, "Okay, today we're building a house." And you say, "Okay, what's my job?" And he said, "Help build the house." "Okay, well, what do you want me to do?" I want you to help build that house." "Well, where are the blueprints?" "Oh, there aren't any blueprints." Okay, well, what am I supposed to do then?" "Well, build the house." No direction whatsoever. Just given the task. Just build a house. How well do you think that project will go? It won't go anywhere. You know, you got to have at least an idea, a basic sketch. Okay. Now, what if it were simply written instructions, but no verbal communication whatsoever? Maybe there's a blueprint or at least a brief description with dimensions. Could you do it then? Yeah, sort of-ish. But anybody that's ever been involved in a project like that knows that in order for it to be a successful project, you need verbal communication along with the written communication in order for it to be successful, for the person who buys the house to have what they really want in the end. Now, the same thing holds true in our Christian walk. Yes, we have written instructions, the Bible. They give us very, very, very basic instructions on what God expects in a Christian life. But for us to fulfill the call that God has for us, we need direct communication with God. In other words, we need a quality prayer life. Now, in this series so far, we've taken a look at what prayer is and what it isn't. We've spoken about how to hear from God and then began talking about specific types of prayer with gratitude and thanksgiving and along with praise, worship, and adoration. And today, what I want to talk about is this. I want to talk about dialogue with God. dialogue with God. And that word dialogue was chosen specifically. I think all of us get the fact that ideally prayer should be a dialogue between us and God. But sadly, for many, if not most Christians, especially in Western society, prayer is not really a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. And there's a huge difference between a dialogue and a monologue. We all know what a dialogue is. A dialogue is a conversation between one or more people, or two or more people. If I'm talking with one other person or a group of other people, if I'm having dialogue, it's equal parts listening and speaking. I'm not only speaking, I'm also listening. A monologue, on the other hand, is when one person is speaking to another. They're just talking. What you're doing right now is participating in a monologue. I'm talking, you're listening. There's really not conversation going back and forth between us. You know, for those on Facebook Live, it really wouldn't be possible. And for those of you here in person, there's too many of us in this room for us to have a quality dialogue on any deep topics. You follow what I'm saying? And many times with prayer, we go into it with a monologue idea. We do all the talking. We give God our list of requests. Maybe we praise God, we worship him, we adore him. We can be doing very good things in our monologue. Okay, we can be praying for great things. We can be praying blessings on other people. I'm not just saying we're going to God in prayer and you know, treating prayer as like a Christmas list that we send to Santa Claus. You know, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, bless me, bless me, bless me, amen. You know, that's a pretty selfish prayer, and I don't think most of us pray that way. I would hope not. You know, it's okay to make requests of God, but, you know, we need to pray for others as well. And that kind of monologue is fine, but there's not a lot of growth at all that happens in that. If you want to grow, there needs to be dialogue. In other words, we need to listen to God. A healthy prayer life involves dialogue between us and God. And if there is any monologue in a healthy prayer life, it's when God is speaking to us and we're listening. You know what I mean? That's when a monologue fits. But unfortunately for us, as I said, for most Western Christians, our monologue is us talking to God. So if we ever hope to be the Christians we're called to be, we must engage in dialogue. It has to be both talking and listening. And there are a couple of Bible stories that I want to take a look at that give us a good example of dialogue. And I love the two passages that Pastor Michael chose for this. And I'm not sure what his reasoning behind it, if he had a reason or if he just really felt God saying, pick these two passages. But at first, I'll admit, when I glanced at them, I'm like, well, there are a whole lot better passages in the Bible that deal with dialogue. I mean, if you read through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you run into a lot of cases where God is speaking with people. But as I examined these two passages, they were perfect for talking about dialoguing with God because of the different aspects that they bring in. And our first story is one that almost all of us know. In fact, even those of you who don't know much about the Bible have probably heard this story. We find it in Exodus chapter 3, and it involves Moses. Now, most of us, again, are familiar with the story of Moses. We know that he was born in Egypt at a time when Pharaoh had given an order. Pharaoh was concerned that there were becoming too many Israelites, too many Hebrews. And he said there might be so many of them that maybe they'll form a rebellion and take over, or if we're attacked, maybe they'll join with our enemies and we'll lose. So we need to reduce the population a little bit. So he gave orders that every male baby was to be killed, and that every female baby could live. And so Moses' parents, when he was born, they successfully hid him for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, they realized, you know, we're not going to be able to hide him a whole lot longer. And so again, you know the story. Moses' mother put him in a little basket, set him in the river, and his sister was watching as the basket floated down the river to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, opened it up, saw Moses, fell in love with a little baby, because, I mean, who doesn't like cute little babies? Okay. And she adopted Moses as her own, and he was raised in the household of Pharaoh. Then when Moses was somewhere around 40 years old, Moses was out walking one day and he saw an Egyptian slave master beating a Hebrew slave. Now, Moses knew that he was a Hebrew. I'm convinced of that. The Bible doesn't specifically say that at this point, but I'm convinced Moses knew exactly who he was and where he came from. Realized the privilege he had of growing up in Pharaoh's household, but he saw this Egyptian slave master beating a slave. Moses ended up killing the slave master, committed murder, buried his body in the sand, and then went along his way thinking that he did something great. Well, then the next day, he sees two Hebrew slaves fighting each other, and he said, hey, why are you fighting? You guys are brothers. I mean, you're both Hebrews. Why are you fighting each other? And they looked at Moses and said, what are you going to do, kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? So Moses knew right then that the word had gotten out, that he hadn't hidden his crime. People knew about it, and he knew that if he got caught, the penalty was death. And so the Bible says Moses fled. He left, and he went to the land of Midian. Now, we don't know exactly for sure where the borders of Midian were. But I was looking this up, and most scholars agree that it was probably anywhere from like 30 miles from Egypt to like 233 miles. So somewhere on that 200 mile range of Egypt there. And so he goes to Midian, ends up getting married, and starts working for his father-in-law as a shepherd. And for about 40 years, Moses worked for his father-in-law. So we're picking up the story when Moses is 80 years old. My mom didn't know that when she gave that word during the worship time. Had no idea what I was preaching on. But Moses was 80 years old when all this started here. Okay? So we're picking up the story in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. Now, personally, I don't think that's what Moses said. I think that the biblical authors kind of tamed it down a little bit, okay? Because put yourself in Moses' situation. You're out in the middle of nowhere, nobody around, and you look over in the middle of nowhere and you see that this bush is on fire with no real reason for it being on fire. And then you notice it's not being consumed. I mean, we've all seen bushes or plants and stuff that have caught on fire, and you see the leaves start to crumple up and the branches start to smoke and be burned up. I mean, we know what a burning bush should look like. But Moses was looking at this bush and it wasn't burning up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in his position, I probably wouldn't see, I will go over and see this strange sight. I would probably choose other words like, holy cow, you see what's going on over there? I got to check this out. You know, I mean, and so Moses walked over. Whatever it was that he said, he walked over to the bush to check things out. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. See, God used the burning bush to get Moses' attention. And sometimes God will use something very unusual to get your attention as well. You know, the strange, the unusual tends to grab our attention. Things that we don't normally see. Yesterday, my family and I were over in Wellsboro at the Laurel Festival Parade, and there was a guy walking down the street that had a pet monkey on a leash. It's not something you normally see. You don't see too many monkeys in Tioga County, Pennsylvania. You know what I'm saying? You know, and I mean, yeah, the guy was kind of dressed up. He had a top hat on and stuff. But I mean, I've seen lots of people with top hats. I mean, might have looked like, oh yeah, he's got a top hat. But it was like, whoa, hey, where everybody's pointing, check out the monkey. Something unusual grabbed our attention. That's exactly what God was doing with the burning bush. He wanted Moses' attention. Moses was not seeking God at all. Moses probably wasn't thinking about God, and there's a very good chance that Moses really didn't know much at all, if anything, about God. Why? Because, yeah, he was born a Hebrew, but he was raised in Pharaoh's household. He would have learned about the gods of Egypt. I'm not sure how much, if any, instruction he received in the God of his fathers. He wasn't seeking God at all, but God was seeking Moses. God wanted to start a conversation, a dialogue with Moses. So he called Moses' name. Can you imagine a bush on fire calling your name? People said, why did God have Moses take off his sandals? I don't know, but if a burning bush tells me to take off my shoes, I'm taking off my shoes. I'm just saying. You know, okay, yes, sir. You know, I'll take off my shoes. Okay, whatever. But when God speaks to Moses, he calls him by name. God knew Moses just like he knows each and every one of you. He knows your name. He not only knows your name, he knows every detail about your life. Everything. Even those things you don't want anybody else to know. Even those thoughts that go through your head that you would be totally mortified if they came out. He knows all that, and guess what? He loves us anyway. He loves it. No matter how much you think he loves you more. He's better. God is better. Better than what? Whatever you can imagine, God is better. God knew Moses. He called his name, and he revealed himself to Moses. Moses may not have known the God of his fathers, but the God of his fathers knew him and wanted Moses to know him as well. He said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it said Moses was so afraid that he hid his face. And honestly, I can't say as I blame him. And God continues talking. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God reveals why he is called Moses. He has a mission for Moses to undertake. God wants Moses to go back to Egypt, to go directly to Pharaoh and have Pharaoh release the Israelites from slavery. A very noble undertaking. But it seems, as you continue to read, that Moses is a little less than enthused. Okay, a little less than enthused. Picking up in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And let me just stop right there. Moses is like, oh, why me, God? Here's why. Moses had access to the royal courts. Pharaoh ruling over Egypt at that time, knew Moses personally. They knew each other. He had access to the courts. It'd be kind of like me going to the White House and saying, I want to see Donald Trump. Yeah, no, it ain't going to happen. None of us are going to get an opportunity to sit down and talk with the president, no matter how badly we want to be able to do that. However, there are people that have a relationship with him, that know who he is, that if they showed up and said, I'd like to speak with the president would be like, oh yeah, I'd love to speak with Jim. Come on in, buddy. Let's sit down. Let's have some coffee. Let's, you know, whatever it is that presidents do when they visit with friends. I don't know. But, you know, people have that access because of the relationship, or, you know, one of his children, or, you know, a niece, a nephew, somebody like that. It's the same thing with Moses. God is sending Moses because there was nobody else qualified like Moses was qualified to do this job. Let's continue. So Moses is like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is the first name that God has spoken about who he is. He calls himself the eternal I am. This is why in the New Testament, when Jesus made the comment before Abraham was, I am, that's why they wanted to pick up stones and stone him to death, because in that statement, Jesus was claiming to be God. So as we continue here, it says, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. See, Moses is making excuses, but God is steadfast in what he wants Moses to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Moses is either really brave or really dumb. Sometimes there's a fine line between brave and dumb. You know what I mean? Okay, and I've crossed that line many times. Now, why do I say that Moses is either really brave or really dumb? Because he's arguing with God. Yeah, I've argued with my dad lots when I was a teenager. Why? Because I was dumb. I didn't realize the power that man had. Thankfully, he loved me, okay? He could have cleaned my clock in a hurry if he wanted to. You know, but he didn't. Why? Because he loves me. All right. Even today, I wouldn't want to get in an argument with him. Now, if I wouldn't want to argue with my dad, I sure as heck don't want to argue with my heavenly father. Not at all. But Moses is arguing with God. He's making excuses for why he can't do what God wants him to do. And if you continue reading the passage, Moses continues to make excuses, but God doesn't let him off the hook. You would think that if God gave you specific instructions that you would follow through. I mean, if God came to you this afternoon and said, you know, Brianne, I want you to do this. You probably would do it. You at least, you would think, hey, if God told me to do this, I'd want to do that. Okay? But Moses didn't. Why Moses didn't want to do what God commanded is a sermon in and of itself. But without getting too deep, let me just say this. Most of us would love to have God communicate to us like he did Moses. To have direct dialogue with God would be amazing. Scary at times, but still amazing. However, before we come down too hard on Moses for making up all kinds of excuses for not doing what God asked of him, maybe we should examine ourselves and see if we're guilty of the same thing. Now, I've never heard God speak to me as he did Moses in an audible voice. I know many people who have, but it hasn't happened to me. Yet God does make requests known to us through other sources. For example, Scripture. There are commands that he's given to every one of us through Scripture. And none of these are new to us. We all know about them. You know, the first commandment is love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You know, God said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, take care of the widows, the orphans, the helpless, stand up for the poor and oppressed, things like that. We all know about that. All of us, myself included, have made up excuses for why we aren't doing it. Or why we're doing some of it, but not all of it. Maybe God isn't speaking to us like he did with Moses because we haven't finished the instructions he already gave us. Maybe he's saying, hey, as soon as I see you doing that, I'll give you something more. I don't know. I can't say that for sure. But I don't want to come down too hard on Moses because I'm guilty. So Moses wasn't seeking God. Probably didn't know much about God, yet God called out to him and they had some dialogue. And as we know, in the end, Moses did what God asked. Our next story that I want to look at is found in the book of Acts and involves the Apostle Peter. We find it in Acts chapter 10. Jesus has already, you know, been crucified, died, raised from the dead. He's already ascended into heaven. The day of Pentecost has happened. Peter's already received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 people were saved. You know, he's been walking around preaching the gospel. He's been laying hands on the sick, you know, doing all kinds of miracles. Peter's doing some amazing things for the kingdom of God. He had it together. So picking up the story here in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. It says, about noon on the following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So Peter goes off by himself to pray. And this is something that Peter, as an observant Jew, because remember, Peter was an observant Jew. Even at this point in the story, he was still an observant Jew. So as an observant Jew, Peter would have done something like this 2 to 3 times a day. An observant Jew would pray at bare minimum morning and evening prayers. Many of them would pray midday prayers as well. So Peter was going off for his normal prayer time. Says he was up on the roof, and the roofs back then were flat. They were used as part of the living area of the house. So it'd be like us going out onto a deck or on a balcony or something like that. He was off by himself, and it says he was praying. He was actively seeking God. He was in a spiritual mode at that moment when the Bible tells us that he fell into a trance. Now, what exactly does that mean? I mean, we kind of get some weird notions of it today from books and movies and things like that. But basically, what a trance means is that while Peter was praying, he became disconnected with the reality around him and entered a state of heightened spiritual awareness where he had what we would call a vision. A vision is like a dream, except you're awake. And so it was kind of like Peter was dreaming, but he was very much awake, very much disconnected with the reality around him, and in this spiritual state where God wanted to communicate directly to him. And what did Peter see while he was in this trance? Verse 11 says, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet. It wasn't a large sheet, but it was like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. So Peter saw this sheet that was filled with all kinds of animals. He was told to eat them, but he refused. He's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Now, what did Peter mean by that, impure or unclean? Well, under the old covenant law, there were several dietary restrictions that were given, and I'm not going to go into details, but God basically laid out there were certain animals that you could eat. There were certain animals that you couldn't eat. Okay? And apparently the sheet was full of animals that were forbidden. Now, let me give you an idea here. Like certain animals that were okay to eat. Like you could have beef. You could have lamb. But there were certain animals you couldn't eat. Like pig or snake or alligator. You think people eat snakes and alligators? Yeah, all the time. I was in Florida and I went to a restaurant called Gators that actually served alligator meat. As the old saying goes, it tastes like chicken. It really does. Really does taste like chicken. So anyway, my dad and I were in there and we saw gator meat and we're like, we have to order it. You know, just when are we going to get a chance to eat gator again? I don't know. But you know, that was some of the forbidden animals that you were not allowed to eat. So why would Peter refuse this command from God and tell God, but some of those animals are unclean? God knew that. He wasn't telling God something that God didn't know. But he's like, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. You see, Peter refused because he was an observant Jew. He'd been raised under the law and would have had a natural aversion to unclean and impure food. Most likely it seemed disgusting to him. Now I know if you're like me, you're like, how in the world would bacon ever seem disgusting? I love a good pork chop. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, you know, some of those unclean foods, they taste really good. But let me give you an example. Many years ago, I was listening to a missionary speak about life among a remote tribe. He was talking about the things that they ate, and one of the things that was a regular part of the tribe's diet was grubs. You know those white slimy things you find in the dirt, the larvae of beetles? That was a regular part of their diet. And I hear people around here looking disgusted and some people going, ew, exactly. You know, grubs actually, the missionary told us, the grubs actually are quite nutritious. They have a lot of nutritional value. And he said, if you can get past the fact that you're eating a grub, they really don't taste bad at all. But let me just say, I'd have to be pretty doggone hungry, like next to dead, before I would ever consider eating a grub. Why? Because it's not part of our society. We naturally think it's gross or disgusting. Well, this is exactly the way Peter would feel about a pork chop. Well, that's unclean. Ew. That's gross. That's disgusting. I'm not going to eat that. I don't even want to touch it. That's gross. Ugh. So when Peter looked at some of the animals in the sheet there, and God said, eat, Peter's probably doing exactly what you did when I talked about the grub. He's probably going, oh, no. Oh, I can't do that. The story's not over, though. Verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So it seems that Peter saw the vision three times. Now, we don't know if he replied the same way that the next two times that he saw it. I would assume so. But in the end, if you keep on reading, Peter gets what God is trying to tell him. Namely, that things that were once considered wrong under the old covenant were now okay under the new. In fact, Jesus even made the comment, he's like, it's not what you put into your body that corrupts you. He said, it's what comes out of your body that corrupts you. So you can eat whatever you want. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. In other words, your words, your actions, your attitudes, that's what can corrupt you. The differences between Peter's dialogue and Moses' dialogue are quite large. As I said, Moses was not seeking God at all and probably didn't know much about God. Peter was actively seeking God, personally knew God the Son, was filled with the Holy Spirit and actively serving God and performing miracles. So very different. Moses made all kinds of lame excuses as to why he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. Peter didn't make excuses. Peter gave some reasons that were once valid, but no longer were. God wanted to teach Peter something. And in the end, both of them did what God asked them to do in their dialogue with him. That brings me to this question. What does this mean for us? I don't know about you, but I want a deep and meaningful relationship with God. I truly do. You know, I love to do premarital counseling with couples, and one of the things that we talk about are the different levels of relationships. I know some couples that have been married for years, but they basically act like roommates. He does his thing, she does her thing. And hey, if that's what they want, God bless them. Have at it. You know, if that's what the two of you are wanting, that's fine. Personally, me, I want more than a roommate. My wife is my best friend. We have a solid relationship. Yeah, you know, I want a deep, meaningful relationship with my wife. I don't want a roommate. It's the same thing with God. Some people treat God like a roommate. Hey, God, how you doing? I'll be over here if you need me. I don't want that. I want a deep, meaningful relationship with my Heavenly Father. I want to follow His will for my life. Why? Because He's smarter than me. Amen. That comes to no surprise to any of you that know me. Okay? It was a shock to me, but it comes to no surprise to you. God is smarter than me. He knows better than I do. I want to follow His will for my life. I want to know the things that God wants me to do next. How do I do this? By actively seeking a dialogue with God. I will never figure out His will for me if I monologue to Him. I have to dialogue with God. So this begs the question, well, how do I do this? How do I do this? Let's just think about this for a second. If one of my children came to me and said, hey, Dad, let's have a dialogue. They wouldn't say that. It's like, hey, Dad, can we talk? Can we hang out for a little bit? Maybe they've got something on their heart that they want to talk about. Maybe they just want conversation. You know, I've called my daughter Sarah up, you know, driving home from someplace. You know, she lives in Kansas. We don't see her very often. And sometimes I'll call her up and she said, hey, do you need something? Nah, I just wanted to talk. Cool. We'll talk while we're driving down the road. Don't really have anything in particular. We just want to have that conversation. Sometimes she'll call us. No particular reason, just wants to talk. You know, and we always want to talk. Why? Because we're her parents and we love her. If I went to my dad and I said, hey, dad, can we hang out? My dad would say, yeah. Why? Because he's my dad. He loves me. He wants to hang out with me. See, my father and I love spending time with our kids. And as imperfect and flawed as we are, if we're like that, imagine how much better our perfect and flawless Heavenly Father is with his kids. I promise you, if you want dialogue with God, you can have it. I promise you, if you seek it, you can have it. It's what loving fathers do. So how do I get this dialogue? Ask him. God, can we have a conversation today? God, will you dialogue with me? Will you speak to me? And after you ask him, here's the key. Four brief words in this key. Shut up and listen. Yeah, really. Just four words. Shut up and listen. See, God's polite and rarely interrupts. You ever been around somebody who just talks and 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 never shuts up? My wife says, yes, I married one. Yes. And I have a child that acts just like me. I won't tell you who because I don't want to embarrass Hannah. You get Hannah and I together and you don't ever have to worry about any conversation from anybody else. We can keep you entertained all day long. Okay? It's hard to break in at times. Really hard to break in at times. If I want to hear the voice of my Heavenly Father, I have to be quiet and listen. I need to learn how to quiet my mind. And I tell you, one of the best ways that I've learned to do that is through Christian meditation. People have, you know, they get all weirded out when I say meditation because they think like New Age, Eastern religion, all that kind of stuff. No, the Bible talks about praying and meditating, just stopping and just focusing your thoughts on one thing, on the goodness of God, on the love of God, on the grace of God, and just, you know, just centering in on that thought and just measuring your breathing. It's a wonderful thing. It takes a while. Do I get distracted? All the time. But what do I do when I get distracted? I refocus and I just quiet my mind and give God an opportunity to speak. For me, that involves turning off music, setting down my device. You know, because if music is playing in the background, it has to be something like Gregorian chant that I don't understand. Because if it's anything else, I'm singing along with it. Amen. That's just me. Some people like music in the background. I get way too distracted by it. But it's like I put down my device. I remove any distractions. I'm quiet. And I listen. That's all there is to it. Now, I will tell you, it doesn't always happen instantaneously. It takes discipline. It takes time. But I promise you, it's worth it. In fact, it wasn't that long ago. I think it was Janie that was sharing a story with me about someone who told her, so that's God that's speaking to me. I didn't know that. Like they knew that they were getting information from somewhere and they suddenly recognized that's God that's talking to me. Had no clue. Now they know. So if you want that dialogue with God, it's there. I encourage you to seek it out. Now, you might have some questions. That's okay. If you want to learn more about this, if you want to practice a little bit, if you want some instructions, some guidelines on this, come and see me. I would love to sit down and chat with you about this. Go and see Pastor Michael. We would love to chat with you. Any one of our deacons, you can see them. We would love to chat with you. And again, we can't promise that we'll have all the answers or any answers at all, but I promise we'll pray with you and we'll seek God with you and we'll seek the answers with you. If there's an answer to be found, we will seek it with you. Okay? That's part of what we're here for, is to help you grow. And I would love nothing more than to see you grow and learning to hear the voice of God. Let's pray.